Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and redeemer. The American actor and filmmaker Texas Guinan once said that a politician is someone who sends someone else out to die for the country. In a similar vein, the noted diplomat Adlai Stevenson once said that a politician was someone who approached every issue with an open mouth. These rather cynical statements about politicians reflect a broader public cynicism about politics itself, that politicians and politics is largely venal and self-serving. But this cynicism disguises or obscures a broader reality, that politics, rather than serving itself, is actually meant to be serving others. Because the word politics and political and politician all come from the Greek word poleis, which means the people of the city. So politics is meant to be about people and serving the people and addressing the needs of the people. And if we say that faith is about serving others and about being in relationship with others, then it automatically follows that faith is political. Not in the perhaps cynical world of faction and party and the pragmatic deals of real politic, but in the original and genuine sense of the word, of being about the way we construct our relationships with one another. And in today's reading from the Gospel according to John, we have an example of the politics of faith, both in the negative and in the positive sense. It might not occur to many, but today's text is a distinctly political text because it highlights both the tensions and difficulties that arise from relationship, but it also draws our attention to the greater political understanding to which our faith calls us. Negatively, this text is about the tensions and difficulties that existed in the early church between the followers of Jesus and the followers of John the Baptist. Now, that may seem something like a surprising statement, because I suspect that the usual assumption is that the people who were following John the Baptist simply eventually became followers of Jesus. But the truth is, the tradition which John the Baptist started continued right alongside the development of the early Christian church. And we hear, for example, in Acts and in some of Paul's writings about people who were baptizing in the name of John. And indeed, there exists today a faith called Mandaeanism, in which the followers of this faith believe themselves to be descendants of Noah, and they regard John as the final and greatest prophet from God. And in fact, Australia is home to one of the world's largest Mandaean communities, because unfortunately in the Middle East, where they have their origin, they have for some time now been severely persecuted. So the tradition of John the Baptist and the practice of baptism was a contentious issue in the early church. And in today's text, we have, as it were, the author of the Gospel according to John trying to, if you want to look at it kindly, establish a context around that tradition, or if you want to look at it less kindly, this can be read as the Gospel attempting to put that tradition in its place. And we see this from the fact that, have you ever noticed about this text that although it is a baptismal text, no actual baptism occurs? Jesus goes down to the River Jordan, but he doesn't go into the river, and John doesn't baptize him. Unlike the other Gospels, there is no actual baptism taking place in this text. And that's because the point of the text is to highlight John's role as witness. John points to Jesus and says, "Here is the Lamb of God." John points away from himself and says, "Here is the one of whom I spoke." So the text is about describing John's role as witness to Jesus. John is not there to baptize Jesus, but to be the witness who points away from himself and towards Jesus. And indeed, it is John who sees the vision that affirms Jesus as God's beloved Son. Unlike Mark, where Jesus sees the vision, or Matthew, where the crowd sees the vision, in John, it is John the Baptist who sees the vision, precisely because it is John the Baptist who is the witness to Jesus. Why this emphasis on John as witness? Because it is about that political contention about who was the real Messiah, who was the one who came to fulfill covenant. And there were followers of John the Baptist, echoed today in the tradition of the Mandean faith, who regarded John as the Messiah. So the text lays a heavy imperative on saying, or on John saying rather, "It is not I, it is he." And the gospel narrative adds an extra element to that. Do you notice in the text a couple of times John says, "I did not know him, but now he's come, I recognize him." This is the beginning of a theme that runs through the whole Gospel of John. The theme of those who see and those who don't see. Those who see and recognize Jesus for who he is, and those who are blind even though they think they see and know. And it begins in this passage, because John says, "I did not know him until God revealed it to me. And then I act as witness to Jesus." So the text is not only saying John is a witness, he's saying John's witness only exists because of the power of God, because of God's revelation to John, God's disclosure to John of who Jesus is. And all of this, of course, occurs in that wider context of tension within the early church between the Jesus tradition and the tradition established by John the Baptist. So that's the negative political aspect of today's reading. What's the positive? The positive resides in the way Jesus responds to John's followers. Two of them, at John's prompting, follow Jesus. And when he says, well, why are you following me? And they say, well, we want to know who you are. Jesus turns around and says, well, come and see. And he invites them. And they stay with him because he offers hospitality to them. And in that invitation lies revelation, lies disclosure of who Jesus is. Because the hospitality which Jesus gives and provides reflects the nature of the kingdom which he proclaims. Because unlike conventional kingdoms, unlike nations and states and communities that are ruled by tyranny or ruled by economic or social exclusion, the kingdom which Jesus proclaims is characterized by inclusion, by invitation, by hospitality. The kingdom which Jesus proclaims is not the kingdom of conventional politics and a kingdom characterized by our assumptions about power. It is instead characterized by vulnerability, by the preparedness to include and involve others, by the preparedness to draw others close. And of course, as we discover in the person of Judas Iscariot, it's only to those to whom we are closest that we are most vulnerable. So Jesus' kingdom is the kingdom of vulnerable love, of that inclusive, welcoming love that lays itself open to others. And of course, in this characterization, we have a foreshadowing of the cross. Because Jesus will go to the cross for the sake of the very people who sent him there. This is a kingdom that exercises not oppressive power against others, but which makes itself vulnerable for the sake of others. And that, of course, is hugely political, because it challenges and confronts and subverts all of our conventional paradigms about politics. That politics is about the exercise of power. And of course it is the religious leadership and King Herod and his Roman overlords who react most strongly against Jesus, because they recognize the very threat embodied in his proclamation of vulnerability, of inclusion. Because it exposes their political systems and the basis of their political power for the tyrannous oppression that it is. And that, of course, in turn presents a challenge to Christians today. Do we want to be part of the conventional thinking, the conventional assumptions about the way in which power operates? Or do we want to risk a proclamation and a way of life together that challenges those assumptions, that confronts tyranny, that says, no, don't try and make me part of your wrongdoing? So today's reading is profoundly political, because just like Jesus' ministry, it challenges, it confronts, and it subverts. So at the beginning of this new year, as we reflect on today's reading, let us reflect on what it says about the way we structure our relationships with one another, about the way that we live and operate as a church. And let us reflect on whether or not we are embodying and practicing the vulnerable, inclusive, welcoming kingdom of God, or whether or not we are perhaps all too embedded in a politics of power and exclusion and oppression. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.